Hey, you need to be a coffee drinker if you want to understand grace. Did that get your attention? Another illustration. Us preachers are always looking for illustrations. We were drinking, Angel's over our shivering this morning, and I had gotten a cup of coffee from McDonald's, and anyway, before we even got here, I got another one when I got here. But anyway, I was feeling all warm from the inside out, and I said, did you realize that grace is like coffee? I said, it begins to fill you and warm you on the inside. Now the external begins to get the right thing to happen. Do you see what I'm saying? And so anyway, I think grace is coffee is a good grace thing. All right. Now, for us to grow in grace, I want us to take an approach of prayer. There's a reason I didn't pray in the beginning, because I want us to pray Scripture. Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus, and it's interesting to me that he wasn't praying for them to serve more. He wasn't praying that they'd quit sinning. He wasn't praying that they'd get their act together. I want you to notice, and I've begun to pray this prayer for my wife and I, and on a daily basis, and maybe you've got a need in your life. I think this would be a good place for you to start praying a prayer like this. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees. You could pray with your eyes open, by the way, especially if you're driving. Everybody else would appreciate it. So let's pray with our eyes open. Lord, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, look at verse 16. That God, He, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the might through His Spirit, the inner man. Remember that coffee? From the inside out? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now this is the key. This is the key to the Christian life right here. It's to grow in grace. Peter said right before he died and crucified upside down, tradition says, he said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Paul is just saying it a little different way. He said, but be rooted and grounded in love. Well, we all know, preacher, that God is unconditional love. Yeah, we don't have a clue what that means. We need to grow in this. Now, when you do that, look at verse 18 and 19. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, watch it, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you think you're filled with all the fullness of God, you actually are, but you are growing in that understanding of it. You have everything. You're complete in Christ. We're going to get to that, I think, next week. Very powerful. Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, that's the Holy Spirit, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. We pray for the Holy Spirit to work to take us deeper into the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at how magnificent our Father is. Ted starts out with some very thought-provoking questions. And I'm not going to answer a lot of them to some degree. You're going to get a chance to talk about this. Ted asked the following questions. Where did we come from? What is our origin? More importantly, who is our Father? Boy, that will take a while to figure out, won't it? Who was God before He created mankind? Is God infinitely perfect and complete? Was God incomplete before He created us? Was He lacking something? So He said, I need to create man. Was He like false gods, who is lonely and needed followers? Why did He create us then? I will give you my answer. I'd like to hear some of yours later. I believe that God is so complete, that He's so secure, that He's so full of unconditional love, that He created within His own self, now watch it, listen to me, He created within His own self the desire to just unleash it somewhere. Hey, think about how what the grace teaching does. We don't serve, we don't do things to be more complete. We shouldn't be. If we are, we're missing it. We don't serve and we don't try to love God so God will love us more so we'll be more secure and complete. I hope that by now you're beginning to understand the more we know we are complete, the more we know we are secure, we just can't help pouring that love out to other people. You see, it's an overflow. If we're made in the image of God, I believe that God was so complete and secure within Himself, He said, I've got to let it go somewhere. And He created us. And that's a whole nother topic. All right? Another set of questions. If God is complete and all-powerful, can God be compromised? Can any power anywhere make Him less than perfectly complete? I believe the answer to those questions is no. Nothing can be added to God who is already infinite, who is already complete in perfect love. Nothing can be taken away to diminish Him in any way. Can anything pose a threat to our God? We're going somewhere with this. Can He feel threatened? Can He be threatened? Is your Father vulnerable in any way? Does He fear or fret for His safety? I believe the Bible says there's no fear in love, and if He is perfect love, then there's no fear in our God. What do you think? Now, what about this? Can your all-knowing God ever be surprised by another? Now, look at this next slide. Your Father has known from eternity past all that will ever happen. So can He ever be disappointed? Hang on to that question. You're going to get a chance to talk about it here in about 3 minutes. Okay? I will throw this out. How can God be disappointed or surprised if He's known it all from the beginning? Okay? How many of you ever said, I just disappoint God so much? You see, this will make you think. Now let me shift gears just a moment. Jeremiah 1:5 not only tells us how powerful, some powerful truths about us and who we are, but I want us to think about what God is saying about Himself. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you or made you holy. Before, did you see that? Before you were born, I sanctified you. There are people teaching right now that even after salvation, sanctification is a process. I got news for you. Sanctification occurred before you were ever born. In the mind of God. Folks, God's taking us deeper. I hope you'll let Him. All right, Ephesians 1:3. Let's continue that thought. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realm because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Man, there's so much right here. I knew that I had this in my notes today, and last night I was looking on Facebook, and how many of y'all follow Don Keithley? Just curious. I know there's a few of you get some of his stuff. He's a pastor that's just radical grace, okay? He's a part of the Grace Seminary that I think he's the founder, and Steve McVeigh's part of it and so forth. They're teaching this and offering degrees. He made this statement. Look at this. Your union with the Father, he was talking about these verses. Remember it says here, you've been united with Christ in verse 3, and even before the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ. Your union with the Father through the Son was their objective choice before time began, and frankly, it was way above Adam's pay grade to undo it. All right, now here we go. This is going to create some discussion, and I'm about to break to allow you to do this here in just a few minutes. Look at this next statement. There has never been separation between the Creator and His creation except in the mind of the creation. Now hang on. Someone made a comment saying, Don, you may be going a little bit too deep here. a little bit, or you may be saying some things you got to be careful with. And then Don put this verse, next verse on the screen. Colossians 1:21. And you who were alienated and enemies. See that preacher? Says we were alienated, we're separated from God. Look at what the rest of the verse says. I've never seen this before. I skipped right over this part that's underlined. In your minds. Adam and Eve in the garden, they thought they were separated too from God, didn't they? They ran over there and hid, fearful and afraid. God chased them down. Aren't you glad God's the pursuer?
Yes. Amen.
We're alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. That word reconciled, by the way, means to restore. Well, preacher, well, He's restoring that separation. My question to you is, were we ever really separated? If not, what did God restore? I'm dangling a big carrot out there. Hey, Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Say, preacher, but that was after the cross and God's joined us back together. Okay, I want to hear your thoughts, okay? The Bible says here in Ephesians, it says, before the foundation of the world, you existed in the mind of God. I want you to listen to this powerful thought. Listen to this. Are you ready? God's thoughts are as real as any physical manifestation of them. We think that everything's happening just in a timetable. You know, we're down here in this chronological event and we're saying we're already seated in the heavenly places. Well, they don't feel like it. You see, God doesn't work on our timetable. He's not exposed to time that He created. If time was bigger than God, then you see, God wouldn't be God. Look at verse 5 of Ephesians. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. That is what He wanted to do. I love this. That is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Hey, He chose us before the foundation of the world. Question, did God just single out those who was going to believe and choose them? That's what Calvinists say. They say that God chose some. No, Calvinists say God deliberately chose some, and He did not choose others. And then they'll use verses like, well, even if the elect could be deceived. Well, hey, I got news for you. The elect is everybody. If God chose some to save and chose to send some away from Him, to me it doesn't sound like a God who is unconditional love to me and grace. Now that I've wet your whistle. All right, look at this. Question one. Your father, I'm coming back now. Coming back. Your father has known from eternity past that all that will ever be, so can he be disappointed? Ever be disappointed? Question one. Your union, number two, your union with the Father through the Son was their objective choice before time began. And frankly, it was way above Adam's pay grade to undo it. There has never been separation between the Creator and His creation except in the mind of the creation. Agree or disagree? This is going to be interesting. All right. I'll be back. All right. What about the first one? Can God ever be disappointed?
Well, you know, the constant debate is, does God really know the end from the beginning? Does God know past, present, and future? And I think the Bible clearly says He does. So I don't think God can be disappointed, because to be disappointed is to have unmet expectations. But you do see where God is displeased. And for example, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He's pleased when we are receiving through faith. And He's not pleased when we don't believe and we're not receiving. So He's really displeased for our sake, not for His sake.
There you go.
That's the key. He's not mad because Eddie didn't receive.
Yeah, I mean, he didn't got my notes. Now I'm going.
Yeah,
go ahead.
So He's not mad because of what He's not mad. It's like my kids. My kids don't receive the best. I hurt for them, not for myself.
That's right.
And I think that's the same way with God. He's not disappointed. He's disappointed for us, but He's not disappointed in us. And really disappointed, probably not, it's not even an accurate word.
All right.
Pleased, and I think is a better word.
All right. Awesome. Any other comments on that one? I knew this next one was going to get some. Number two, this is Keith Lee's comments. He said, your union with the Father through the Son was their objective choice before time began, and frankly, it was way above Adam's pay grade to undo it. There has never been separation between the Creator and His creation except in the mind of the creation. I know one comment, he done chased me down to tell me. This is my brother Keith, for y'all don't know.
First of all, if you really, I mean, when you get away from mainstream Christianity, you really start to think for yourself and not let others think for you. Amen? could really, I mean, really, one person separate? Would God, so big and so wonderful and so loving, allow one man to send humanity, separate humanity? That's a thought within itself. In Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience. Boy, that's talking about the mind, isn't it? Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I was thinking, and I started searching in Hebrews about where Christ offered himself, and well, I was really blown away when I saw that verse about cleanse your conscience. So just let that soak in.
All right.
We had a question on this that hopefully you or Eddie or someone can maybe answer. What translation did the original slide that you showed come from? Because we found that depending on different translations in my app, one would say that by your works and evil thoughts you were separated, and another one, and then we did find where it just said in your mind you were separated. So we were curious what the original word might have been that.
Right.
That
I did not do. This was a passing. Colossians 1:21. I think this is the New King James, I think, but I'm not sure. It's either that or the New Living Translation. So, but I didn't. I like I say, this just came to me this morning, last night late when I was reading over this. So I did not do an in-depth study. So.
Even no matter what version you look at, let's take the one you're talking about, by your works, okay, and by your evil thoughts. If you take it, because what we're doing is we're filtering what we read through religious, what we've been taught all of our life, okay? But if you step back and look at the Bible as a whole and believe the grace message and that you're pure and you're holy and you're perfect and you always have been because you're in Christ, right? Then what he's trying to say in that verse, or whoever translated it that way, is saying, you are thinking that your evil works and your evil thoughts have separated you from God. Just like what he said there. Adam's the only person that thought he was separated from God. God didn't think that. God asked him, where are you? And he said, I'm here, we're hiding, we're naked. God said, who told you you were naked? God didn't see them as naked. We see ourselves that way. And that was the start. And I think religion perpetuates that whole thought and everything that comes from that today, including your works make you not acceptable, your thoughts make you not acceptable, etc., etc. So I think it really doesn't matter what version you look at. There's a way to explain that that's related to religion's thought process about sin and who we are. They don't even think about who we are in Christ, really.
Right. Okay. That's pretty powerful.
One of the things I have a hard time with the grace movement as a whole is they a lot of times seem to ignore the Bible's teaching on being born into the Spirit. You see, John says when we receive Christ, he places his seed within us, which I believe is our new spirit. Jesus himself said you can't enter the kingdom until you're born again. And that was a New Testament teaching that the Old Testament Pharisee couldn't comprehend. And so I do believe there's a transformation, and of course you know through our other studies we've talked about people who reject Christ, and I don't believe that that's, ultimately I believe Christ does win, but I still think the Bible teaches that when we receive Christ, He puts our old man to death, we're buried with Christ in baptism, and are raised as a new creation. So I agree, we're alienated in our minds because we're allowing our sins to block us from seeing what God has done. But I still believe it has to be received by faith, because I think the Bible clearly teaches that. And there's that new birth. Why did all of a sudden my thinking change when I accepted Christ? Because there was a transformation of my mind that began with a transformation of my spirit.
Right.
My spirit, the old man was dead. The Bible says this clearly, was dead and was buried with Christ. His deeds are still here in my body, but I have a new nature that is born of God, is perfect, and cannot be corrupted, according to John. And I'm learning how to walk according to that. And that's what transforms my mind. And so Keithley has a lot of things that I agree with, but I never see him address that part. And I think that makes it confusing. Like, how can Hitler be in Christ? Well, he really isn't, because he never received it. You know, the evil in the world is evil because there's not a new nature that they're drawing their identity from. So I agree, Adam cannot overcome God, and I do think Christ wins, but there's still that transformation. We are born again, we're born into Christ, and that's when our mind changed. Now, we've sucked into our old mind way of thinking. That's why Christians struggle, and the reason they struggle is I'm taught to look at my sin instead of looking at Christ. I'm taught to look at my conscience instead of letting me be cleansed. When I sin, if I look at that sin, then I'm remaining in that sin. I'm transformed into Christ's likeness as I behold His glory. Well, if I'm beholding something other than Christ's glory, then what am I being transformed into? That really is a root problem, I think, in the church. So that's where I think that verse 2, I would say I agree with it, but with a footnote. I think you have to explain the new birth in order to really understand what that means. So that's okay. My 2 cents.
So to clarify, and I think a lot of the grace teaching boils down to, when are you in Christ? Is it when you believe, or is it did it happen at the cross? You know, I have come to the place, it's just me, I believe that everybody's in Christ already, because the Bible says all died, all will be raised. I think the new birth or being saved or waking up to the reality of who we are is basically an illumination of by faith. Now, like Eddie says, I can't benefit from it, but because I haven't believed it yet or received it yet doesn't make it not true. But that's just where I'm at. So I think everybody's in Christ. They just don't know it yet. And so even if they die without being in Christ, the Bible says in Revelation that the lake of fire, which we've done a whole series on that, they are placed in front of the Lamb of God. They've got a front row seat now, unobscured by all tradition, religion, us blowing it, us getting it wrong. They're placed right there in front of the throne. So ultimately, Christ wins. So anyway, oh, I'm sorry. Well, we'll come back over. Go ahead. And like I say, this is just me. This is where God's taken me. If you're not there, that's perfectly fine. I could be wrong. I have been wrong most of my life.
Say it and
say it. Okay.
I think God said He placed everything before the foundation of the world and before He even created the human race. He placed everything in His Son. And that was before they was created. When Adam fell, he not only has got a, he received a conscience then because of that tree of good and evil, which is, represents the law, his spirit also died. That's the old nature of man. It's the spirit. Until a person is born again and given a new spirit, and gets a new creation, and then man is made in the image of God, spirit, soul, and body, just like Father, Son, and Spirit. Look at it as a big circle. And the Father and Son and the Spirit, before creation, is just in this big circle. And that circle is love. God is love. They didn't need anything. They don't need nothing. And never have needed anything. They have each other. And they have the perfect relationship. But because, like he said, Dr. Patch said earlier, because of that love, he just had to go someplace. You know, it just had to overflow out of that circle. And then that's when God, the Father, Son, and Spirit made a covenant, basically, with each other. And then that's where the Son was going to be, I'll be the one. Use me. And that was before the foundation of the world. They had this conversation. And then he created everything. You know, he created all the angels and everything. And then he created earth. Then he created the animals. Then he created man. But the object is the man that he created. He wanted that relationship with that man, with the human race. And because Adam fell, the main thing is he gave man a free choice. A free choice. He gave him a free choice. And because of that free choice, the believer and the unbeliever is still in Christ. The Holy Spirit. And now he did it to you, he did it to me. He came to me, witnessed to me when I was young. And then I had a choice, either to receive what he was saying or to reject what he was saying. I chose to receive, therefore I was born again. And received a new creation, even at age 13. Not knowing any of this, I didn't know the first thing about it. And it wasn't until I was 32 years old before I really started to understand. And then the past 2 or 3 years that I've been here, boy, I have really been understanding some things about God and His grace. And how I'm already perfect in God. My identity is in Christ because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And as Christ is, so am I in this world. Now, my mind has a hard time understanding that. And once we can really get our mind to understand what God has already given us, we have all of God in us. There's no more God can you get in you than you have in Christ, because Christ is God. I mean, we got it all. But do we utilize it? Do we actually put it to work? You might say work, but it's not work. It's God in us working out our salvation in us. The more that we can believe what God says, I believe the more we can receive our inheritance that is already ours. It can manifest in our physical life. That's with healing. You know, these diseases that we have. That's not the best for us. God wants the best for us, but that's not the best. That's part of the fallen man. All these diseases and sicknesses and all these things that come up on us. Aging and everything. That's part of fallen man. That's not God's best. God's best for us is that He wants us just to believe Him and put it in action. Let the Spirit of God move and work through us to reach out to those individuals that have never heard the grace. They've heard the law. They raised in the church.
Y'all see him point to me when he said, y'all heard the law? He pointed to me.
Yeah.
And that's what I used to teach.
But you see what God is really doing? And just like when a pastor said in the beginning, he's got this river of grace flowing, but then you got the religious people trying to dam up what God is pouring out upon humanity in our generation. This is our generation that God is pouring out this grace and more. We just need to just get ourselves out of the way and learn how to rest in Christ and allow the Spirit to just work through us.
Amen. Good word. Somebody over here. Uh-oh. Hold it close.
I'm going to go to the first question, and it's, so he can he ever be disappointed? And I think he can. Like, if you go the wrong direction, because you have two paths laid out for you, you have the evil way, you have the wicked way, and the godly way. And I think that maybe if you go the wrong direction, then he probably could be a little bit disappointed with you.
Okay. All right. I think Eddie's comment talking about that is certainly God's not disappointed like he didn't know it, but he hates what sin does to us, don't you think? So anyway, he just wants us walking in his grace and his love. So,
is it okay if I disagree with Eddie?
You sure?
I'm just saying, is it okay?
Yes, it's okay.
Because I do.
Okay. Which part?
Keithley says it's their objective choice. It had nothing to do with Hitler. God and the Father and the Spirit objectively chose. He's got to subjectively receive it.
Right.
Which he may not have, but objectively he's included.
Right.
That's just me and Keithley's opinion.
Okay. Yeah. No, this is how we grow. Hey. It took me a long time to get to that part about everybody being in Christ, so. But anyway, you know, what does that mean? And, or what about born again? So anyway. I ain't got it all figured out. I made a comment on Facebook that said, could it be that the little children's song, This Little Light of Mine, is really not representing who we are in Christ? Could we see that video clip? And then, like I say, hope it just makes you want to come back next week.